I need to make a sort of personal comment before I begin. Wednesday was a snow day, and so I worked from home, spent the whole day writing sermon and shoveling snow, and I got on a roll, so I started to sketch out both today and then the one for 2 weeks from today, the next time I preach. So in the rest of the week, I finished up one, brought it, and halfway through, as Gary Cobes was reading the lessons at the first service, I'm like, Gary's reading the wrong lessons. I'm like, oh, no, I just finished the wrong sermon for 2 weeks. Great. Haven't done that in 28 years, but, you know, brought the wrong sermon. So what I have in front of me is what I sketched out on Wednesday and haven't looked at until 5 minutes before service began, as I went and got it printed between services. So it might be short. Which is sort of ironic because today we get Jesus' sermon, which is all of 9 words. And mine might be that short, but won't be that good. So let's be clear about that. Jesus stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled it. He found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news. Jesus has returned to his hometown. He's returned to Nazareth. It's interesting what they do, his hometown family and friends, and those he's known for perhaps his whole life. They don't ask him how things have been in rabbinical school. They don't ask him about his experience. They don't inquire about his level of self-esteem. They shove a scroll at him and say, here, read it. Okay? And he reads. From the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I can imagine there's sort of an excitement, a kind of stirring in the congregation. At last, God has heard our cry. At last, God is going to come do something. At last, God is going to kick out the Romans, set things right. The year of Jubilee will be upon us. It's all good news. And then the lesson goes on after this a little bit. As our lesson continues, Jesus will sort of debate with the crowd. And he'll remember and say, you know, the last time God came to us in such a powerful way, it was through the prophet Elijah. And there were many people who were hungry during the famine at that time. But Elijah, God's prophet, didn't feed any of them. In fact, there were many people who were sick when Elisha came. And the prophet healed none of them. Only Naaman the Syrian, Israel's enemy, an officer, is healed. Right? What we know is that Jesus, when he speaks, the word of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, everything changes. Right? A little word from Jesus, and the adoring congregation in his hometown, just by hearing a little bit, is turned into a mob. It's no fun to come to church, I suppose, waiting for a word, waiting to hear how God might come to us, and then to be sort of just dislocated, to be shaped, to be changed in what was supposed to be good news. Right? Because they're going to drag Jesus out of the synagogue. They're going to try to throw rocks at him and toss him over a cliff. So for the 1,000th time here we sit, the Sabbath is upon us. We hear God's word, right? And yet it may not be the comforting word we thought. It may not be the news that we thought we needed to hear because it's something different. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's Jesus' 9-word sermon. Did you notice something about it? Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He doesn't mention how the people there can better their lives, how to muster the courage to get out of bed in the morning. I think there's something good news about the fact that when Jesus preaches, he speaks primarily about God and only secondarily and then derivatively about you and me. It seems that the primary purpose of his speaking is, well, what kind of God do we have here? What's God up to? Right? Jesus speaking, his preaching, his pronouncements will eventually lead him to the cross. Along the way, he'll be criticized, he'll be condemned, but he's trying to sort of get this dramatic movement going. He calls it repentance. He preaches not only good news, but news that can free us. News that could make us as mad as hell. His sermon being a prime example. He is the truth, he is the light. But there's something in us that prefers the dark, that hates the truth. Right? Jesus is not so much bringing comfort as he's bringing the truth in all its unadorned beauty. It's paired with our reading from Nehemiah. People had returned from 70 years in exile, had not been in Jerusalem that long. Jerusalem lay in ruins. It needed to be rebuilt. And the program of restoration was, we're going to rebuild the temple first, and then we'll rebuild the walls. So there's the temple, center of national prestige, sign of stability, a symbol of, perhaps, in our own arrogance, our possession of God. Then we got our walls, big, beautiful walls. And that's where the text begins that Janelle read. After the temple, after the walls, after our protection, after the stability, then we get the word. And that's where all the trouble starts. For during the rebuilding of the walls, they find a scroll. And it's here, in some sense, that we became God's people again. They sit there listening, submitting to the word, submitting to the intrusive word. We just wanted something nice and comfortable. We wanted some walls, we wanted a temple, we wanted to be able to go to service. And here comes this intrusive word. The people hear, and the people weep. This is Israel, this is God's people at our very best. Listening to the word, this intrusive word, and then aligning ourselves accordingly. I think we can hear sort of an echo then in this telling of Jesus' 9-word sermon. When he unrolls the prophet, everybody's come to hear. Everybody expects to hear the word of God. And there's a stirring. There's a stirring of those who hear. Nehemiah says the people of God wept when confronted with this word. I've always sort of wondered, did they weep for joy or did they weep for sadness? Maybe a bit of both. Maybe by being reminded of who they are, to whom they are accountable, to what kind of God they got a hold of. And again, when Jesus preaches, when the intrusive word comes to them in the flesh, Luke says there was rage, not joy. They want to kill the preacher. And of course, eventually they do. For delivering, for embodying, for being that intrusive word. A living, prickly sort of God. Come near to us. Come way too near to us. And all he does is sort of unroll a sort of scroll and begin to speak. One of my professors who died last year, George Lindbeck, he once noted that the church defeated the Roman Empire in a little less than 400 years, using none of the props by which the Roman institutions constituted themselves. The church assaulted family, gender, race, social class, economic level, and formed a unique people on nothing more than this intrusive word that plowed through the Roman institutions and values and customs and created out of nothing a new people. It was a seismic shift based on nothing but a word. Again, I don't know, but something happened on that day when Jesus goes home, preaches in the synagogue. All spoke well of him, and to all the synagogues filled with rage. But then again, the crowds do what crowds do. They'll move from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and just quickly will change to crucify him, crucify him. Jesus will move from Nazareth to Capernaum. It'll be another Sabbath, perhaps the next week, another sermon. At that point, then, in that sermon, some in the crowd, these demons cry out, "Let us alone." But he won't. Thank God, he doesn't. Jesus is free to administer a particular kind of grace, free to be the intrusive word, free to be the word heard, the word preached, the word in the flesh for us. That's our good news. In a moment, we'll come forward, all of us. We'll drink some wine and eat some bread, the body and blood of this incarnate word. Bread, something so basic, something so simple, something so essential. Can't really live without it. Yet there was that time Jesus, after 40 days in the wilderness, starving for lack of bread, Satan came down and offered him free bread. All he wanted, as much as he could eat, if he would just bow down and worship. And Jesus, so hungry that he could die, said, "We do not live by bread alone, but by the word of God." He is that word. Thanks be to God. Amen.